Shall we stand, please? And thank you.
Thank you, girls. You did a great job. Wasn't that fun? And now I have a very special story to tell you about a turkey. Now, this turkey was a missionary turkey. Have you ever heard of a missionary turkey? Well, it happened like this. My grandfather was a missionary in China, Shanghai, China. That's where my dad was born. And there were four boys and one girl. And there was a shopkeeper in Shanghai who said, "You know, you're Americans. I bet you'd like a turkey for Thanksgiving." And so, he went ahead and ordered it before he found out they were vegetarians. Anyway, here came Jake, and he was a nice big gobbler. He was huge, and he became the pet of my Uncle Harold, my Uncle Gerald, my Uncle Leslie, and my father Leland. And they loved this turkey. He was their friend. They didn't have a dog. They didn't have a cat. They had a turkey, and this turkey would follow them all around the house. He'd sleep in the same room with them. He was the greatest pet. One day, a Chinese evangelist came, and he looked at Jake, and he said, "What in the world is this?" Because he had never seen a turkey in his life. They don't have turkeys in China. And so my dad and my uncles explained to them that it was a turkey. And he says, "Can I have this turkey?" And they said, "Well, what would you use a turkey?" "Well, I'm an evangelist, and I need to get people to come to hear about Jesus. And, you know, they're not just going to come off the street unless they see something really strange. And I have all of the beasts, you know, the beasts that go along with the Revelation and the Daniel. But I've never seen anything like this." And he says, "This is not a turkey. I'm going to call it the elephant bird. Because, you know, like an elephant, kind of like an elephant, a turkey has all of this stuff hanging down, you know. And it looked like an elephant, an elephant bird." And so that's what he did. And my uncles and my dad, they let Jake go with the evangelist, and he would go from town to town, and he would advertise, not the beasts of Daniel and Revelation, "Come inside and see for yourself the elephant bird." And people would flock into the churches, and many people learned about Jesus because of the elephant bird. You may not have an elephant bird, but you can tell people about Jesus too. And, you know, especially coming from you little girls, whatever you say about Jesus, people will listen. And if you have Jesus in your heart, and they can tell that by your smile and by being obedient to your mom and your grandma. Thank you, girls, for coming up front. And I see a young man who is distantly related to Linda Cross. What's his first name? John. 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 This is your big day. You get to open up the chest. He says, "What in the world is this all about?" Well, this will explain what the sermon is going to be about. And I don't think we've had a boy open up the chest yet. And the good news is, what's in the chest, you get to keep. No gimmicks. It's yours. All right? I told your sister if the sermon was boring, she'd get her money back, but I didn't get the chance to talk to you, so you get what's in here. So open it up. What do you have? Oops, sorry, it's going the wrong way. Flashlight. Show it. Show the people. Turn it on. There's batteries. There's batteries in it. Okay. Well, it's a flashlight. Now, what does a flashlight have to do with a sermon? Here's the thing. This place is very dark. Have you noticed how dark it is in Brookings? When the sun goes down and there's no moon, it's just dark. People around you are going to be negative, because when you're in the dark, it's negative. The lights may go out while you're here in Brookings. You know, we have wild storms. But John, you have a very positive ray in your hand, and that is light. And you can shed light. You can make all the difference in the world. That's yours to keep. Don't let your sister talk you out of it. It's yours forever. And your dad, you can loan it to your dad and mom, but it's yours to keep. Thank you, John. Okay. Have you noticed that people kind of lose the spirit of Thanksgiving? Right after Thanksgiving, you start getting used to the Christmas rush. And so this morning, I'm here to try to train you to have an attitude of Thanksgiving every single day of the year. Now, I'm hoping I can do this. First text is, and you have the text. All of my Bible texts are there. When I run out of Bible text, you know you're going to get out in time, okay? First one is Psalms 116, verse 17. 116, this is a great chapter, Psalms 116, verse 17. What in the world does this mean? I'm going to tell you. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. What in the world do you sacrifice when you're thankful? What in the world is the sacrifice of thanksgiving? Okay, self, I heard that. That's good. How about negative thinking? You can't be negative if you're thankful. And that's what each one of us have to get used to. You know, there's some people who are just negative. And I praise the Lord that Linda is not a negative person. By the way, they needed a Sabbath school teacher in Gold Beach. She's teaching the Sabbath school lesson. First time in Curry County she's ever taught the Sabbath school lesson. So, but she's positive, and I praise the Lord for that, because you know, if you're married to someone who's negative, it has a way of making you negative too. So sacrifice any negativity that you might have. Your glass is always half full. It's never half empty, okay? Got that? Okay, first one. And remember, this is Romans 8, 24 and 25. We are saved by hope. And you know, this is strange, because you would think that Paul would say we're saved by grace. We're saved by Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 23 and 24, he says we're saved by hope. Actually, Romans 8, 24 and 25, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which is seen, then we do have patience and we wait for it. Okay, so here's the thing. Being a Seventh-day Adventist is the most positive thing that you can do with your life. So many other religions are very negative. Hinduism, 100,000 reincarnations. It's terrible. And do you know what you get after you have 100,000 deaths and reincarnations? You get nirvana, the eternal state of nothingness. It's an escape from pain. In Farmville, I had this little ritual. I would go to the ice cream parlor and get one scoop of ice cream and a cone. I got very well acquainted with the lady that gave out ice cream. And one day she found out I was a preacher, and she gave me a tract. And it was on how to be saved. And I read this, and I was appalled. Told the story of this man, and you know what saved him? He was threatened with hell. And a very descriptive hell, you know, with cockroaches as big as lobsters snapping at you and all this kind of stuff. It was horrible. And so that's how he gave his heart. That's why he gave his heart to Jesus. And I read this and I said, this is all wrong. And I'm so grateful that for a message of hope. The Adventist message is a message of hope, and we're all messed up and ruined by sin. You know, we have scars, we're beat up, we have baggage. But the Adventist message is a way of restoring what we lost through sin. I appreciate that. And come on now, can't we find a better motive for accepting Jesus as our personal Savior? Why not love? You know, we should respond with love. We shouldn't have to be badgered and threatened with hell to become Christians and to follow Jesus. And so, again, this is a message of hope. And I think that each one of us should claim this message of hope. Okay, what about people? Is it possible to have a positive view toward people? Colossians 3. And now you're going to say, Pastor Schultz, you've finished preaching and now you're meddling. Well, these are the words of Paul. Colossians 3:12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Don't you love that? Bowels of mercy. What in the world is that? That's compassion. This is clothe yourself with compassion. Okay. Kindness, humility, gentleness. And he goes on and he says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. There's people that are hard to love. You're supposed to love them as well. If any man have a quarrel against another, even as Christ forgave, so also ye should do. And above all things, put on charity, which is the perfect bound of perfectness. Had a church member in El Cajon, California. I loved to visit this man, and he had a huge painting of two tigers in his living room. When I first went in there, he said, "Pastor Schultz, you know what those tigers are saying?" I said, "No." They are saying that they never met a man they didn't like to eat. And this is a paraphrase of Will Rogers. Remember in the 30s, Will Rogers? And his favorite expression was, "I never met a man I didn't like." In other words, there were no strangers. There were no enemies. He was friends with everybody. And this is the way we ought to be toward every single person on this earth. We have no enemies. Everybody in our family, the black sheep, the white sheep, whatever they are, we love them all. Because we're all in this mess of sin together. And life is too short to be negative about people. And you know, when you have these feelings of positive feelings toward people, guess what you get? This is Colossians 3:15. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful." You can only be truly thankful when everybody in your life gives you warm, positive feedback because you love them and they love you back. My grandmother used to say, "A stranger is a friend I haven't met yet." You know, that's the way we should be. Positive, positive. Sacrifice your negativity. Remember, you're saved by hope. Positive view about people. Okay, learn to be thankful for everything that happens. Ephesians 5:20. This is a difficult passage, I admit. Giving thanks always for all things. Is that too much to ask? Certainly there are some things that you don't have to be thankful for. I mean, they're just terrible things that have happened. When I was 19 years old, I went up to Canada to sell books. My father loaned me his 1959 Opel station wagon. And I'm about 100 miles north of Great Falls, Montana. My plan was to be there for Sabbath in Saskatchewan, in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. I'm driving along and I'm praising the Lord, and all of a sudden, I'm 100 miles north of Great Falls, and my Opel station wagon stops. I come to find out it was a timing belt. And there's no houses. All there is are wheat fields, no people. And I was so upset. There's no cars on the road. I mean, this is out in the Tules. And I got outside the car, and I knelt down beside my Opel station wagon, and I started to pound on the fender. Why, Lord, are you doing this? I'm here to sell books. I'm here to learn. And you know, it was a big thing. I had been toying with the idea of being a pastor. My mother wanted me to be a doctor so I'd look after her in old age. But I felt a call to the ministry, and I said, "Okay, God, fair enough. I'm going to put you to the test. I'm going to go to Saskatchewan. I'm going to sell books. And if I do a good job, I'll be a pastor. And now, Lord, what are you doing here?" I was upset. Well, I got the car fixed, got a new timing belt, and had to go back to Great Falls, Montana for Sabbath. And I really didn't feel like going to church. I feel a commercial coming on. Do we always have to feel like it's, do we always have to want to come to church? We need to go to church anyway. It's the thing that we do. This is our family. So anyway, I went to church. And who was the first person I met at church? Larry Croman. And Larry Croman was my partner, and we were supposed to meet at Old Faithful in Yellowstone National Park, you know. But he was hitchhiking, he was delayed, he didn't get there in time, And so he was shot down, you know, basically. How is he going to get across the border and all that sort of stuff? So the Lord said, okay, I'm going to do this to Schultz, and then we're going to be able to get back together. And I said, you know, I see it now. It's always easier to look back on your experiences when God has put you through a trial. Always easier to look back and say, yeah, that was the right thing to do. God, you did it right. Forgive me for getting all upset. I didn't make any dents in my dad's Opel station wagon because they had real metal in those days. Thankful all the time. Since God is our creator, he can create something good out of anything. Okay, Romans 8:28, how does it go? All things work together for good to them who love him, have been called according to his purpose. What about Joseph? Here he is. He has been thrown in a pit. Can he be thankful for that? He has been sold into slavery. Can he be thankful for that? And then from slavery, he gets a job, okay? Then he's thrown into jail for doing something that he didn't do. Should he be thankful for that? And then he witnesses to the butler and the baker and they're released. The baker is killed, and the butler is set free, and he's reinstated. He's a cupbearer. He goes before the Pharaoh, and Joseph says, "Just remember me when you get there, back there in the court of the king." And he forgot. 2 years. What was Joseph's attitude toward God during this time? Do you think he said, well, forget that. You know, here I am rotting in this prison. No. He was still positive. He was still hopeful. And somehow he went from being a prisoner in a jail to being prime minister of the country. That's amazing. And what fitted him for that position? Why was he so successful? All the other things that he had to go through that to him and to you and I would have been considered trials. Trials are extremely important, and we should be thankful for everything that happens to us. Try to understand the cycle of life's experiences. Linda liked Virginia, and my road that I go from Richmond to Farmville was beautiful. They had tree tunnels. And in the springtime, it was gorgeous. A tree tunnel with green, and you just went through the tunnel. And during the fall, everything was golden and red and yellows and oranges. It was great. Linda says there's 4 seasons in Virginia. It's right. How many seasons does Curry County have? 1. Okay. Is it spring or is it fall? I haven't quite decided. Maybe it's fall because all of the leaves from the alders fall off. But, you know, actually, God has done this on purpose, you know. You have balancing the heat of summer, and then you get winter. You have the exorbitant growth in springtime, and then you have dying, you know. Leaves have to drop off, and they become part of the soil. And I like to suggest to you that there's seasons in each one of our lives. Turn to Psalms 42. We're very fortunate that we have a man, David. Even though he was a macho man, he was a soldier, he was brave, he was courageous, he got depressed. He was a man who had these 4 seasons. Look at Psalms 42, verse 1. As the hart, as a deer, pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So David has a personal relationship with Jesus. And that's why he's able to express his depression. He talks about his tears in verse 3. He talks about pouring out his soul. And then verse 5, he starts in. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? And it's almost like David's heart, his emotions, is talking to his head. And his head answers and says, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance." And then he goes back again to the heart, his emotions, his depression. "My soul is cast down within me, therefore I will remember thee." Okay, so here's the struggle with his emotions, his depression, and yet he knows that God's with him. And he goes on in verse 8. Now he has a little commercial here for the coast. He talks about waves and billows rolling over him in verse 7. Then verse 8, he says, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. In the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer shall be the God of my life." Perhaps these times of depression brought David closer to him, to God. It's just possible. And then he says it for the third time, verse 11. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" And then it's almost like he remembers everything that God has done for him. And his brain reminds him, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God." What do you do when you're depressed? I read the Psalms. And, you know, pray. And just remember that this too will pass. This was my mother's favorite saying, you know, something bad happens, this too will pass. There's cycles in our Christian experience. There's cycles. Ladies have hormones to blame it on. Men, we don't have anything like that, you know. There's sometimes we just are down and we're discouraged. Go to God. And he'll explain to you why these things have to happen for our development. Because trials develop our character and are so precious to us. 1 Peter chapter 1. "Where would we be if we had never gone through any trials?" I dare say we wouldn't be in church. That which develops your Christian experience are the trials that you go through. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. I love it. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." God keeps us. If we want to be kept, he keeps us so that we'll be ready when Jesus comes. That's what he's saying. Verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season." You're rejoicing. You got a springtime. Today is a springtime. Tomorrow is winter, perhaps, as far as your emotions are concerned. But he says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice now." And then he puts in this, "for a season." He understands the season, the cycle of our emotions. And then I love those next three words. Do we have it in this? Well, we need the King James up there. Yeah, come on, come on. Where is it? I'm still in verse 6. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're still in verse 7. Go back to verse 6. Ah, there it is. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." In other words, every once in a while, you need a trial. Pastor Schultz, why do I need that? So you'll grow. So you'll develop a Christian character. And it says, if need be, guess who's doing it? Guess who's determining whether you should have a trial? God is. I love that. If need be. It isn't accidental. God is in control of everything. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. It's great that the trial of your faith, verse 7, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's tremendous. We only grow through trials and tribulations. And if need be, God's going to do it. But you know, there's always a purpose for it. Take, for example, Moses. First 40 years were great. You know, he's there in the palace. He's being groomed to be Pharaoh. And then he gets into a dispute with an Egyptian, and somehow the Egyptian dies, and Moses has to flee for his life. And for 40 years, he's stuck in the desert looking after sheep. Now, I'm sure he had some depressing times during that. You know, here he was all set to be Pharaoh, and now all he can lead is sheep. But he must have learned something, because after those 40 years, the final 40 years of his life, instead of guiding sheep around through the desert, he was guiding people through. And they were terrible. You know, they're always murmuring and complaining. First, it's no water. Okay, he gets water. Then he don't have any food. Okay, then he provides for daily manna. Donuts. I think manna tasted like donuts. Imagine going out and gathering manna. It was great. They didn't like that. They wanted meat. And so God sent them meat. And they're always complaining about things. And one time he lost his temper. Instead of speaking to the rock so the water would come out, he struck it with his rod and he says, "Must I fetch water for you rebels?" Hit it, out came the water. And you know, then it's a sad thing. God says, "Okay, because you lost your cool, you can't go to the promised land." Another trial. How does he take that? Does he say, "Forget it, Lord. You know, I've been going through all of this stuff and now I can't even go to the promised land. Forget it." No. He maintains his integrity. And we read what happened to him. Here's a new verse. You've got to write something down. Jude, last book, just before Revelation, Jude verse 9. So Moses dies. What happens then? Jude verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, I believe that's Jesus, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Get the picture. Here's Moses' grave, and here's Jesus ready to resurrect Moses. And there's Satan, and Satan is saying, "You have no right to do that. He was a sinner. He killed that Egyptian. He lost his cool." On and on and on and on. Jesus said, "I'm going to die for this man. I'm going to resurrect him anyway." And he comes to life. Where is Moses now? If we could talk to Moses, would he tell us that the trials that he went through were worth it? Yes. He would say they were nothing, you know, just trivial little things. And 10,000 years from now, when we look back on our life here on this planet and all of the things that we went through, will they seem significant to us? No. No. And yet, if need be, these trials and temptations are put upon us so that our character is developed. This is the only thing we take with us to heaven. We can't take any possessions, just our character. And so every time you are faced with a character, remember this Thanksgiving thought, to be thankful. And God is doing this not because he hates you, but because he loves you. He created you for a purpose, and that purpose is to be in heaven. God is taking responsibility for your salvation, and all he is looking for is our cooperation. And so we have something to sing about. That all things now living, hymn number 560, that all things now living, give thanks. The birds, even people, can give thanks to God. 560.
And forward we travel from life. stars lay their courses, the sun in its orbit abundantly shine, the hills and the mountains, the rivers and fountains, the deep of the ocean proclaim him divine. We too should be voicing our light and rejoicing with glad adoration, a song in the praise to all things now living, united.